We're going to continue on our study of the book of Revelation this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, and by the way, you should, but if you didn't bring one with you, we don't want to embarrass you, but we would like to get you a Bible so that you can follow along as we read through this passage. If you'll just raise your hand, we'll get a Bible to you. We have English and German and Spanish translations. Just let us know. Again, it's Revelation chapter 18. It's at the very back of the book if you're not familiar with the Bible. Chapter 18, and we're going to begin our study in verse 9. We're making our way through chapter 18 of this most amazing book. And it is the destruction of Babylon. It's what we see in this chapter. And I'm kind of excited about getting through with this chapter because of what is next. Chapter 19 and the return of Christ. And man, that's what I'm waiting for. In chapter 18, there are four voices that we hear. We looked at two of them last week, and we'll look at the remaining two today. The first two voices are, number one, a voice of judgment. The second is a voice of separation. God, in essence, saying this judgment is coming, the judgment on this world system, on Babylon. And so he says to his people in the beginning of this chapter, step out, step away from her. And we looked at that last week. But the final two voices are those of lamentation and rejoicing, of mourning and of jubilation. Here we see Babylon's destruction from two different vantage points. And that's what we'll look at today. The mourning, it comes from the kings and the merchants of this world, of the Babylonian system that this chapter talks about. And they're mourning because their whole system is collapsing. Everything that they value is going up in smoke as Babylon is destroyed. All of their wealth is gone. You know, politics and economics are always very closely tied together, and so what affects one will affect the other one, and they are very dismayed at what they see. And I think it's one of the reasons that the church needs to separate itself from these systems, from government and from economics. There needs to be a separation because we get into trouble, the church gets into trouble when we are too closely tied with these world systems that are in place today. So the mourning, it comes from the kings and the merchants of the earth. The rejoicing, we will see, comes from heaven. It comes from a different place. Two different systems, God's realm and Satan's realm. And they are in opposition to each other, and that's why we see this dramatically different reaction to the fall of Babylon. Verse 9, where we pick it up this morning, we're going to see the mourning or the weeping of this world system. It says, the kings of the earth who have committed sexual immorality and lived luxuriously with her, meaning this current system, Babylon, will weep and mourn over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Now, the sexual immorality that this talks about is an indication of idolatry. From a biblical standpoint, when people get involved in worshiping anything other than God, God sees that as spiritual immorality. And that's what's being mentioned here. These kings, these world leaders are worshiping at the altar of Babylon. They are worshiping the things that she thinks are important. Worshiping gold and money and power and influence. Worshiping anything other than God is immorality in God's eyes. And guys, idolatry is rampant in our world today. We see it all around us. Now, I'm not suggesting that the people that you work with or your friends and neighbors are going to a temple someplace and bowing down to a statue. I'm not suggesting that they're going to go home and sacrifice a chicken in their living room to some idol or some god. But there is idolatry in this present world, in this present system. People all around us bow down to the altars of career and family. Yeah, even family can be an idol. self-indulgence, possessions, leisure, fitness, entertainment. All of these can be idols. Not all of them necessarily bad things in and of themselves, except when we make them an idol. We step into idolatry, and God calls that sexual immorality in his eyes. Here and in verse 18, John mentions the smoke of her burning. Verse 8, we looked at last week, says that Babylon will be burned up. It will be consumed. And so whatever this judgment is, man, it comes in such a way that it utterly destroys Babylon. It comes with intense heat and with smoke. Babylon is going to be burned to the ground. Verse 10, it says that they will stand far off in fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in a single hour your judgment has come." Verses 10 and 15 say that the kings and the merchants, we'll get to them in a minute. John talks about the merchants. But he says that they stand at a distance. They stand far off, fearful of what they see. As they see Babylon destroyed in an instant, they're frightened. All the movers and shakers are standing off and watching. Maybe on CNN, we don't know what's going to be around and what things are going to be like then. But they are absolutely terrorized by what they see. And again, it happens quickly. Verse 8, again, it says that they will be judged in one day. Here it says 1 hour. Verse 19, again, it says 1 hour. Gives us a sense of how quick that this falls like a hammer stroke on this system. Perhaps even the city of Babylon that's been rebuilt. So Babylon's destruction, it is total, it is complete, it comes quickly, comes with intense heat and burning, and the people who see this are terrified by what they see. In Isaiah chapter 13, it tells us there that this event, when it happens, when Babylon is destroyed, that it will be very much like what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it seems that that is what is described in this passage. Verse 11, we get to the merchants. It says, "The merchants of the earth will also weep and mourn over her because no one buys their merchandise any longer." The merchants are going to weep. Their lifestyle has come to an end. The fabulous wealth that they have been able to obtain because of the goods and services that they provided to this system, it's all gone. No one's buying their stuff anymore. This judgment is really bad for business. You know, it destroys everything. It's amazing to me how they and how some people can be more concerned about their bottom line than they are about their eternal soul. That's all these people can think about. Is, oh, my stuff is gone. My life is gone. My things. What a sad, sad thing. But in many ways, this is how the world measures wealth. Through stuff, through things, through bank accounts. You know, some people are into investments in stocks and bonds or precious metals, a number of things. And you know, if you've got money to invest, I think that's a wise thing to do. I think you should do that. But the Bible says that there is a time coming when people will trade a bucket full of gold for a bucket full of wheat. Probably wouldn't do that today. But when you're starving and gold is not going to fill your stomach, you'd be willing to trade a bucket of gold for a bucket of wheat. I mean, you can chew on a Krugerrand all day long and it's not going to fill your stomach. You know, in the late 70s, a group of archaeologists were digging around in Yemen and they came across a tomb. The tomb of a princess who lived back during the days of Joseph, when Egypt was one of the major powers in the world. And it says, this inscription on this tomb says that this princess sent her servants to Joseph with money to buy wheat. And it says, and Joseph would not sell her any wheat. And so the servants came back and she sent another group with gold and jewels. And the inscription says, but Joseph would not sell her any wheat. And she sent a third group with pearls and other luxurious items, but still says Joseph would not sell her wheat, and she died. And the inscription closes with a curse on anyone who would say that the things of this world can sustain you, that the things of this world will fulfill you. Wealth has nothing to offer when it comes to life. I mean, how many of us would trade $1 million, assuming you had $1 million, but how many of us would trade $1 million for the life of our child or the life of a parent who was sick and about to die? How many of us would easily do that? What does wealth matter when the time comes to settle accounts with God? It's almost like some people think that they can slip God a 20 under the table and kind of bribe him, pay him off, you know, if they've got a lot of stuff. You know, it's just foolishness. Well, next we're going to see a list of the merchandise that was available in this city of Babylon, just in case you were interested. God throws this in here so that we'll know, you know, what was available. Verse 12, it says, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, fine fabrics of linen, purple, silk, scarlet, all kinds of fragrant wood products. Cedar, I love cedar. I love that smell. It's just awesome. I'm sure they had cedar products there. Objects of ivory, objects of expensive wood, brass, iron, and marble. This is Babylon's bling. This is all the stuff that they had that was available. Armani suits, Calvin Klein jeans, Air Jordan sneakers. We've got them today. It's the same stuff that we see today will probably be on the shelves in Babylon. You know, some people think they need to look a certain way in order to be accepted by their friends, by their acquaintances. They need to be a part of the crowd. They think that that's the way to do it. But the problem is that fashions go out of style. You know, you buy them and 2 or 3 years later, there's something new on the charts. You know, I've still got a pair of bell-bottom jeans that, because they've come in style about 3 times since I first bought them back in the 70s. I'm hanging on to those things. You know, they're going to come back, I'm sure. I keep Hawaiian shirts. I know they're going to come back in style. I keep hoping. Verse 13, the food, the great food of Babylon, cinnamon and spice, incense, myrrh, and frankincense, all of the fragrances that we have today, wine and olive oil, fine wheat, flour, and grain, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, all this fine and tasty food, and yes, to all the car guys, I'm sorry to say this, automobiles, they're all gone. I'm a car guy, I like cars, but it's all going to go. It's all going to be destroyed in this final event. And it says slaves in human lives. Interesting. Will slavery become legal in the last days? I think you could make a good case for this. I mean, knowing what we know about the Antichrist and his whole system, I think it's at least possible. But, you know, even today, people are sold legally. People are traded legally. Sports teams do it all the time. Trade players back and forth. Corporations try to control their officers and many times their employees. You guys, many of you, sign a piece of paper and the military owns you. Seems that way some days, I know. People are enslaved to luxury. They are enshackled to the debt that goes with that. And of course, sin, that's the ultimate form of slavery. You know, we talk a lot about freedom and about our rights and about our liberties. But guys, that is all an illusion. It's all an illusion. Satan promises us freedom, but instead he puts people in bondage. He takes advantage of our desires. He makes use of our appetites to enslave us. I mean, how many people do you know who are daily selling their soul, selling their life to obtain the things of Babylon, the riches of Babylon? And certainly we think about people who are outside the church, people who are not believers, not followers, but guys, it can happen to us as well. Even as believers, we can get attracted to, we can become ensnared by the things that Babylon offers. And it's something we need to check ourselves on daily. Lord, are these things becoming an idol in my life? Do I need to let go of some things? It's amazing what people will do for a promotion, for a mortgage, for a relationship. It's amazing. Verse 14 tells you here how bad things really are. The fruit that you craved. Can't imagine anybody craving fruit, you know. That's steaks, I can see that, but fruit, these guys must be in really bad shape here. The fruit you craved has left you, and all your splendid and glamorous things are gone, and they will never find them again. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand far off again in fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones and pearls, for in a single hour such fabulous wealth was destroyed." Everything, both luxuries and necessities, are destroyed. The people of the earth are dependent on this economic system, but now everything is gone. It's all gone. It's all going to burn. You ever heard anybody say that? You ever heard somebody say, "Man, it's all going to burn. It's all going to, you know, don't worry about it." Peggy always says that when she breaks something that's mine, one of my things, you know. It's all going to burn. She never says that when her stuff gets broken, but just my stuff, that's, you know. I keep telling her, "Yeah, I know it's going to burn, but I was hoping to be able to use it until it does burn, you know. Please don't break my stuff." But it's, you know, husband and wife stuff. And every shipmaster, seafarer, and sailors, and all who do business by sea stood far off as they watched the smoke from her burning and kept crying out, "Who is like the great city?" And they threw dust on their heads and kept crying out, weeping and mourning, "Woe, woe, the great city, where all those who have ships on the sea became rich from her wealth. For in a single hour she was destroyed." Commerce by sea is gone. It's ruined as a result of this. You know, back in John's day, Rome was the major city of commerce. All roads lead to Rome. You've heard that phrase before. And all the seaways led to Rome, because that was the center of commerce. And so many people take this and they say then that this Babylon that's being discussed here is the city of Rome. Maybe. I'm not so sure that's true, but that's one of the arguments that they use to make their case. But in verse 20, the scene now shifts to heaven. You know, we get a whole different perspective. You know, in the verses leading up to this, everybody is weeping and moaning and wailing over the destruction of Babylon. But now for the first time, we see rejoicing. Look at this. Verse 20, "Rejoice over her, heaven, and you saints, apostles, and prophets, because God has executed," notice, "your judgment on her." Your judgment. The kings, the merchants of the earth are weeping, wailing, lamenting over the loss of this great city. This powerful world system that they were connected to, but in heaven, they're rejoicing. And there's a party going on in heaven. There's no sadness over the destruction of Babylon. There's no sorrow. Only rejoicing. And guys, they're not rejoicing over the loss of life. There will be tremendous loss of life when Babylon is destroyed, but they're not rejoicing over that. They're rejoicing because this system, this Babylonian system, has finally cratered, has finally, God has caused it to collapse, to fall in. They're rejoicing because the blight is over. They've seen what it does to people. They've seen the way that it destroys lives. And they are excited. They are rejoicing because now it's gone. I mean, do you ever get tired of the things you see going on in the world? The people's lives that are affected, people's lives that are destroyed because of sin. Now look at the world around me, and it makes my heart sick to see the things that are taking place and how deceptive this world system is and how it leads people into darkness. And so there is a day of rejoicing that's coming, and I'm excited about it getting here. Verse 21 says, "Then a mighty angel picked up a stone, like a large millstone, and threw it into the sea, saying, 'In this way Babylon the great city, will be thrown down violently and never found again.' The sound of harpists, musicians, flautists, trumpeters will never be heard in you again. All of Babylon's amusements, all the sound of merriment, it's all gone." You know, the word muse means to think. When you muse over something, you consider it, you think about it. In the Greek language, you put the letter A in front of any verb and it negates it. It turns it into a negative. And so to amuse means to cause not to think. It makes you not think about things. I find that interesting, considering that we have a multi-billion dollar industry that is designed to make me not think. Amusement. I want to be amused. I don't want to have to think. and the sad part to me is not just that it's there, but that we give them big bucks to help us not to think. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 16, it says that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah came about because the people of Sodom and Gomorrah had too much idle time. Too much time to themselves. You know, most often we think of homosexuality as the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, but homosexuality was just the fruit of their sin. The real root of their sin was this. They had too much idle time, they had a full belly, and the pride of life. Too much time, full belly, and the pride of life. Boy, that is so similar to our Western culture that it is haunting, and it should haunt us. Leisure and entertainment, huge industries today. When people have enough, when they don't have to work really hard, they have a lot of idle time, the markets are full. What do we want? We want leisure. We want entertainment. I don't want to have to think. I want somebody to just entertain me. We fill our time with the things that please us. You know, when I was growing up, I used to hear this, idle hands are the devil's workshop. I don't know if that's a phrase that's used today, but I think there's a lot of truth in that. We look for ways to amuse ourselves. We go to movies, watch Spider-Man, love Spider-Man movies. We go there to watch him, you know, track down and beat up on bad guys. Because there's a part of us, there's a part of you and me that would really like to do that. You know, I'd like to track down a bad guy and beat him up. I don't like bad guys. But, you know, we're Christians and we really can't do that, and so we pay people to make movies so that we can go and watch them do what we would like to do. It's entertainment. Entertains us. It amuses us. It says, no craftsman or any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a groom and a bride will never be heard in you again. All this will happen because your merchants were the nobility of the earth. The businessmen, Donald Trump, Bill Gates, they were the nobility of the earth, not the prophets, not the priests, but the merchants. They were the nobility of the earth because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. And the blood of prophets and saints and all those slaughtered on the earth was found in you. Babylon falls because of this deception, because of idolatry that was found in her, the bloodshed that took place there. And so there is this cry that comes from heaven in chapter 18 to us, to his bride, step out of her, come out of her, step away. And so for us, because this is future, and if I understand the eschatology, the way all of this is going to roll out, we're not going to be here when these things take place. So the message for you and me today is to identify and to step out of, step away from the Babylonian system, the things of Babylon that are around us today. You know, Paul tells Timothy in his first letter, he says, if you have food and if you have shelter, you have all that you need. You don't need to be chasing after all the things of Babylon. In fact, he says there, those who chase after riches are bringing destruction and ruin on themselves. That's pretty powerful. What happens to us very often? We get a raise, a pay raise, and what happens? Our standard of living raises. You know, you're a staff sergeant and you get promoted to tech. What do? Go out and buy all the stuff that techs have. You know, tech sergeants, they have a higher standard of living. They have, you know, tech toys, and we go out and we buy all of those things. And the minute we get those, we start looking at, what do the master sergeants have that we don't have, you know? And we start setting our eyes on those things, and you make master sergeant, and you go out and you consume more because you got more stuff, more money to buy things with. Instead, we need to measure our life based on the riches that we have in Christ. Things that he has produced and that he is in the process of producing in us. That needs to be our focus. We need to look at people around us and think, how can we minister to them? How can we meet the needs of those around us? We need to measure our life differently. Measure your life by the right standards. We're given those standards in Scripture. The Bible says that if you have God's blessing, if you are one of his children, if you have his call on your life, if you are washed in his blood, you have everything you need. You got it all. Isn't that great? Doesn't that take the burden off of trying to get more for yourself? You have everything you need right now. We'll look at chapter 19 starting next week. I'm going to ask you guys to go ahead and stand and have Jeff and the worship team come up and lead us in a final song. We'll have the prayer team down here available to you if there's anything going on in your life that you would like just to have someone pray with you about. They'll be here to pray with you. But I think we need to do some evaluation in our lives. We need to evaluate where we stand in time and eternity. Consider the things that you can do. What can you do with the rest of your life, with the time that we have remaining? And I don't know how much that is. It could be very short. But what can we do in the time that we have remaining for the kingdom of God? Not for our own kingdom, but for His kingdom. You know, is there rebellion in your life? These are some questions that you can ask. I don't know. Let the Lord speak to you. The Bible says that rebellion is like witchcraft. Wow. Is there stubbornness? Yeah. Is there stubbornness? Yeah. The Bible says that stubbornness is like idolatry. Stubbornness. Ooh. Is there compromise? The things you're compromising in your life? You need to bring these things to the Lord. We need to get these things settled so that He can use us as a body of believers, so He can use you as an individual. Guys, there's a day of rejoicing that's coming. This rejoicing is tied to the destruction of Babylon. The question is, which side of that are you on? Are you on the Babylonian side? Are you going to be weeping and wailing? If you don't know Christ today, boy, today is the day to make that decision, to choose to follow Him. People down here would be willing to and happy to pray with you about that. Father, we just bring this time as we close today to You. And Father, we ask that You would do Your work in our hearts. What if there are things that we need to confess? Tell us. You speak to us. You tell us that You will show us. Father, I ask for hearts who would be humble today and who'd be willing to, Lord, to confess those things to You and to repent of them, to turn away from them. And if there is someone here today who doesn't know You, Lord, that You would spur them to submit their life to You. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.